I just had a thought about hearing the voice of God. Because when I was like really young, and you know, you'd hear a preacher or someone say, oh, and then I heard God say this, and then he said this, and I think, man, how do you do that? Because whenever I would just kind of wait to hear something, all I'd hear was all these weird thoughts. So I really didn't really understand how all that worked. But I think you kind of learn, don't you? You learn over the years just to, you know, just to kind of hear what, know what his voice sounds like. And just yesterday, during the day, I just felt the Lord said to me, I'll never let you down. And it was funny, when you hear what God says, often you'll have a thought and reaction to that, especially if it's an encouraging thing, you'll almost try and like not receive it because it's too good or something. So he said to me, I'll never let you down. And then my thought in response to that was, well, I can believe that you won't let me down, but what I'm really worried about is that I'll let you down. And then I was sort of waiting to see if that was just my own thought and to see what thought would come back. I know that sounds weird, but then I felt like the Lord said to me, you can't let me down because I'm under no illusions about you. I thought that was really encouraging because he, you know, how could, and it's the same for you. You're not going to let him down because he doesn't, he knows everything about you. He knows our thoughts from afar. So he knows what you're going to think in a week's time, 2 weeks' time. So he's not going to be. So I thought that was really encouraging. When you're his child and you are his children, you're safe and secure. I'm really proud of both my kids, Ethan and Hannah. I'm going to embarrass them for a moment. And Ethan recently joined the workforce. He's working at Kentucky Fried Chicken, KFC. And it's good. He's already had customers recommending him, saying he's doing a good job. So I'm really proud of that. Last night, Ethan's nose was running like a tap. That was a good excuse not to go to work. And he went, and his nose was running. His nose wasn't running into the chicken. It wasn't that bad. No, he wasn't putting anyone's health at risk. But I thought, you know, a young guy who is not feeling well, still going to work. I'm really embarrassed him this morning. I'm proud of you, mate. I'm proud of you. And here's another one. Last week, Sunday afternoon, Kieran and I had put aside a time. We're going to talk to Ethan about university. This is his future, isn't it? It could be. He may do other things, but we'll just see. So we've ordered on all these university packs from, what's the other? Cardiff and what's the other one? No, in South Wales. Swansea, Bangor, Abbott, I can't say some of the names. But we've got all these packs and we're trying to work out where he could go and what he could do. And so last Sunday we were saying, we're going to have to organise some Saturdays to go down and go into the university and see what, you guys have already done this, haven't you, with your kids? But Ethan was going, yeah, well, I can take one Saturday off, but I can't take more than one off because I've got to be at work. And this is university, and I'm thinking, man, when I was his age, I was nowhere near there. So I was really proud of that. And then he made a little comment which really stuck with me. He said, I don't want to embarrass him, but it was a really good little analogy that I thought would be good even for the church. He said, he's quite convincing as well. He said, it's like a house of cards. You know, if one person doesn't show up, the whole house of cards is going to fall down. I thought, what a great little picture there of, you know, obviously Ethan doesn't think he's managing or running the place, but he knows he's got a part to play. Now, if he doesn't play his part, then, you know, someone else may not be able to make it in. So I just thought, what a really, really good comment. So, Ethan, there you go. There's your embarrassment for the day. Now I've lost my... Kieran said, make sure you photocopy your notes. I wish I had now, because it's going to be... So, yeah, so that's the same as the church, isn't it? You may think, oh, well, shall I go to church this morning or not? You may not think that your contribution is anything, but... You know, when you're not here, everybody knows the difference. Like even this morning, the ones who aren't here, you notice it, don't you? And it's really important, not just church, but in anything. It's really encouraging. So I'm just going to flick up. Can we just flick up Sharon? She's disappeared. Sharon, I thought Sharon had been raptured for a minute. We'd all been left behind. She was the only one holy and righteous enough to make it. Oh, there we go. Oh, there we go. So last night I go sitting, I go and I sit in KFC and I embarrass Ethan. and I do my work in there sometimes. And I took a photo. This was last night. I took a photo of what's on the wall in KFC. Now, I don't buy a lot of, you'll be wondering, your tithe money is going towards paying me to eat KFC every night. It's not. I sit in there. I might, last night I had two pounds of coffee and a biscuit, but it was really good. Anyhow, that's what's on the wall, and that's what my message is on this morning. It all starts with an appetite for life, doesn't it? Just think about that for a moment. Then I'll try and figure out what I'm doing. So it all begins with an appetite or a hunger for life, doesn't it? So I remember seeing that a little while back and thinking that would make a really good message. There's two scriptures, and we'll turn to the Bible now for a minute, but you don't have to go there if you don't want, but some of you will know Psalm 34, and then it's 1 Peter 3. Peter quotes a psalm, Psalm 34, a psalm of David. And basically David says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. And then he says, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days. Is that any of you this morning? Are we awake? So who wants to see many good days? I do. And so he says, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. If you love life, I want to love life. I want to see many good days. He says, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So there we go. So where does the an appetite for life begins with that desire for life, with wanting a good life, wanting to live well, wanting to enjoy life. Now, I'm just gonna look a little bit at the negative just to start with, because we can learn a lot from the negative and flip it over and learn something positive from it. So the first thing I'm going to look at is a scripture in Proverbs. It says, because what I want to look at is not all appetites or hungers lead to something that's good. Some appetites actually lead to not life but death, don't they? So we need to be aware of that. So the first little scripture I'm going to look at is in Proverbs. It says that to the hungry, even what is bitter can taste sweet. You've all been in that situation where if you're hungry, even what is bitter can taste sweet. Most times people make their big moral mistakes, or not even big mistakes, but even little mistakes, when you are when you're hungry in some way, or you've got an appetite that you feel needs to be fulfilled. Now, I know this is a really popular one to sort of bring up at a time like this, but King David. Now, we all know what happened with King David, but let's just look a little bit at what was sort of the context of what happened. So David, as you know, he was a warrior, wasn't he? He was a general, and when all the other soldiers were out fighting, it was a season for war, he was not out with them. Where was he? He was at home. Now, because he was at home, he was disconnected from all his closest friends. They were all out, Joab, all those guys were out in the battle. Now, if any of you have played sport, any of you played rugby, football, maybe netball, you'll know that when you play sport and you're on the field together, there's a strong bond that's formed on the field, especially when you're putting yourself on the line for your teammates. You know, that is something that really pulls you together. And then after the game, there's the talks about, you know, what happened in the game. Oh, you remember Ronnie? He jumped in there and three guys jumped on top of them, but he still managed to get the ball out. And there's all the stories that make it even more kind of a bonding time. So David, it's the same in the battle. David knew that he really should have been there, and he knew the camaraderie that he would have got while he was there, but in actual fact, he was at home, wasn't he? I think too, maybe, you know, we know that he was a man of courage, don't we? He took on Goliath. And so how do you think he would have felt about himself, knowing that he should have been out in battle, but he wasn't, he was at home. So he was emotionally vulnerable, wasn't he? And so this is when it happened, you know, with the slip up with Bathsheba. Now our situations are not the same as David's, but we can relate to that, can't we, in some area of our life. That's when we're vulnerable, that's when we can be susceptible to things like this. So I just want to look at one other quick character first in the negative to see what we can learn. There's another guy who was really hungry in the Bible, and you might remember the story of Esau. He'd been out hunting, and he was absolutely famished, it says. He was super hungry. He came back, and his brother Jacob had made him a nice little pot of stew or whatever it was. And so Jacob was actually kind of preying upon Esau's hunger to get to bargain him out of his birthright or his inheritance. And so there was a situation where his hunger led to something that wasn't good. He, in the moment, there was a kind of a physical hunger, but in the moment, he wasn't thinking about his future, was he? He wasn't thinking about the consequences of what this action would mean for him. And so Esau gave up his birthright to Jacob, and he couldn't get it back in the end. But it's a great lesson for all of us, isn't it? We can't relate exactly to that, but there's little decisions that we make each day where we don't think about the consequences of our actions. We don't think about, hey, if I did this, this is what it could mean further down the line. So these things are in Scripture to encourage, not to discourage us, because we're under the new covenant, but they are there to just help us to make good choices that lead to a good life, a godly life. So there's just a couple of things we'll get out of the way to begin with. Is this all right so far? Yeah? Okay, good, good. I did get up really early, so I might be, I don't know if I'm talking too quickly or if I seem a bit manic, I don't know. It's funny that Jacob's name, before he was changed to Israel, Jacob's name actually means deceiver or supplanter before it was changed to Israel. Interesting that the devil, he's the deceiver, isn't he? So he roams around looking for people he can kind of trick out of the blessings of God. So just something we need to be aware of. And he uses our hunger. So it all begins with an appetite for life, but we need to make sure that we know what that kind of means in our Christian walk. So I'll leave that bit because we're running out of time. 5:52. You all know that awesome Welsh hymn, don't you? Bread of Heaven. Hopefully, some of you might be hoping to hear it a bit in the World Cup. Yeah, as Kieran was saying, great win for the All Blacks yesterday over South Africa. You don't want to brag or anything, but. But yeah, Bread of Heaven. Can we sing that? Bread of Heaven. Come on, Wales. I really do hope Wales does well. Yeah, it is an awesome country. And I think that was a popular hymn in the Welsh Revival, wasn't it? Bread of Heaven. Bread of Heaven. And I remember Michael McIntyre did a really funny skit. It was like a rugby kind of thing, and he was talking about the All Blacks, you know, how they come out and they do the haka, whatever it is. And he kind of did that. He did the haka. That was really bad. I should do it a lot better being a New Zealander. I was going to carry on, but and I got a bit scared. But so the All Blacks are doing their haka. And then he says, then the Welsh comes up, Welsh team come out, come and have some bread from heaven. Come and have some bread from heaven. I'm just saying, just calm down, guys, just have some bread from heaven. But I thought that was really good. But you know, Jesus is the bread of heaven, isn't he? That's what it's talking about. Jesus is the bread of heaven that came down to the world to give life to the world. And so that's amazing. So we're talking about having our appetite, you know, what, right, Mary? To stay from being like David or Esau, being vulnerable because of appetites, we need to be full, don't we, of the right thing. And so Jesus is the bread. He's the bread of life, isn't he? So he fills us, he satisfies our appetite. And some people think, you know, when you read the Lord's Prayer, it says, you know, the first bit, and then it comes down to give us this day our daily bread. And you may have heard that before, and you might have heard it taught that that means, Lord, provide for me my daily food or my daily kind of provisions or whatever you might like to call that. But if you look in Scripture, you know, the Canaanite woman, she's, you know, when she said, when Jesus said, the bread is for the children of Israel, not for the dogs, just to cut a long story short, she said, all I need is a crumb. All I need is a crumb. And that, and Jesus was so impressed with that, he said, that your daughter is now set free. So in that instant, the bread of heaven was for deliverance, wasn't it? So it wasn't just for daily, you know, daily food. And so when Jesus came out and fulfilled the prophecy from Isaiah and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, set at liberty to the captives, recover your sight to the blind, and so on. He was basically saying that this is the bread. This is the bread. All of this is life to every, this life that I'm bringing to the world is for every single need that mankind has. Not just your physical food, but also your material needs. It's your mental, emotional, your spiritual, every whatever your need is, wherever there's death, in other words, where there's an absence of life, wherever there's been decay, he comes in and brings life and rebuilds and so on. So that's, it's a bit more, when Jesus is the bread of life, it's a bit more than just, you know, the way we might have thought about it in the past. You know, the Bible says, as Mike said, God so loved the world that he gave. Wow, you learned, see, they remembered, Mike. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We'll come back to that. Just hold that thought because I'm going to revisit that. But, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, the next part was keep us, Jesus said, this is the way we should pray, keep us from temptation. It could, I think the Pope, Francis, was trying to change that to testing, which is probably, but keep us from the hour of testing or temptation and deliver us from evil. Now, Mike talked a little bit about sin earlier, but I reckon, and I think you'd agree with me, the key to not sinning, the key to overcoming sin is not to try harder not to sin. Have any of you tried that, tried not to sin? You try really hard and it makes it worse because all you're doing is thinking about the sin you try not to commit. And then it makes it huge in your mind and you end up doing it worse. I might be the only one. Oh, well. So that's not the key, is it? The key is not to try not to sin. Jesus, we meant to pray, lead us not into temptation. But in James it talks about how it's our own desires that entice us into sin. So the key, nearly finished, the key to not sinning, James is coming under conviction now. The key to not sinning is not to try harder not to sin, but obviously we know that Jesus set us free from the law of sin and death. To live that out practically, if our evil desires, we're enticed by our own evil desires, leads us into sin, it's having the right kind of desires that leads us away from sin too, isn't it? And we have that ability now, we're born again. We're Christians. So the thing is now to feed and to grow the right kind of desires. That's, I believe that's the key. And Jesus said, blessed are those who, what did he say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. That's where an appetite for life begins. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they will be filled. When we get a real hunger to be the way Jesus wants us to be. And he puts that hunger in there because in Philippians it says he will work in us to will and to act. But we need to nurture that hunger. There's things that we can do that create hunger for the wrong things and the other way as well. Is this all right or am I kind of, does it feel like a bit of a waffle? Some of you look really, really super bored, like you can't wait for it to be over. It's like, would you just hurry up? Okay, here's one for you, Mike, just to keep you awake. Now, I was reading like a rugby magazine, and it was talking about a rugby team, since we're in the World Cup, we'll talk about a rugby anecdote, and this player on the team was playing really poorly, really badly. He was not, You know, he was not performing very well on the rugby team. So they put him on the bench. So you know what that means? They put him on the bench. So instead of on the field, he was on the bench watching the rugby game. And that's not easy when you're on the bench because you want to be playing. But if you're not up to scratch, it kind of, it's just the way it is. But what they said was, the comment that he made that I want you to remember this morning is, nothing sharpens a man like sitting on the bench. Nothing makes you more hungry to play rugby than if you've been put on the bench. Because then what do you think? When you're on the bench, you're thinking, man, I need to try and get my skills up. I need to, what is it that I need to do to get back out on that field again? And that's the same in our Christian walk as well. God puts us on the bench sometimes. I spent years on the bench, but I learned more on the bench than, you learn a lot on the bench. You can sit on the bench forever if you want, but the bench is an amazing place. Nothing can sharpen you like being on the bench. And so that's another really good little thing to think about there. But I think I heard this from Anita when I went to Simon's life group, where Anita was saying, sometimes when we don't read our Bibles, we just kind of feel the religious duty to read them. Oh, I must read my Bible. And it's kind of it doesn't come out from your heart. But Anita was saying, there's a comment that Joseph Prince made, that when we don't read our Bible, we shouldn't read it out of religious duty, but read it because we're feeling hungry again. So that was that it, basically, Anita? So we need to be naturally spiritual, don't we? We don't have to force the Christian life. We don't have to make it happen. It will happen as we just allow the Spirit of God to motivate us and move us to do these things. We just need to respond to that. I'll finish because I know we're running over time now, because Mike's message was so blimmin' long. But I'll just round it off a bit now. So just thinking about life, the release of life, an appetite for life, that the Bible says that a heart at peace gives life to the body. A heart at peace gives life to the body. Was that bad? And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, obviously Jesus is the Prince of Peace, isn't he? So when you invite him into your heart, you have Jesus, the Prince of Peace, in your heart, and he brings life into your body. I was thinking about the church, like us individually. When we come to church on a Sunday morning, I wonder if we could make it our goal on a Sunday morning to bring the Prince of Peace with us to church. Sometimes we forget that he's living inside of us, don't we? And we can get caught up in the things that have happened during the week and the world, and we can come to church sometimes feeling like, man, even if you can make it to church, that's great, but why don't we bring the presence of God's peace into church with us? Because you can just imagine if every single one of us, myself included, I've got to do the same, if we prepare our hearts to come to church and we prepare, we spend some time in prayer and the word, and we come to church with that sense of God's peace, then imagine if we all did that and we came to church, how much life would be. A heart at peace gives life to the body. We'd have a corporate heart abiding in God's peace, and the life that would be flowing. I'm not saying it's not, but it would be just so much more, wouldn't it? I'm not saying that to crack the whip. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm inviting you to kind of enter into that, because it just Brian Houston says that in one of his books. He says, every person in the church is someone who brings an atmosphere. It's true, isn't it? You might think, oh, I'm just turning up to church. But you're not just turning up to church. Every time you come to church, you bring an atmosphere. Now, if you come to church discouraged, that's fine. There's no problem. We're going to believe that you'll leave church more encouraged than you came. But if you can take a little bit of responsibility, you can actually bring God's presence. Now, when you're up worship leading, if any of you have done worship leading or singing, you'll know that often the worship leader is facilitating the worship for the church. But when there's someone, two or three or four people who are entering into worship, entering in, bringing a sacrifice of praise, despite what's happened in the week, despite what's happened, man, that brings the presence of God. And it inspires the worship leaders. I don't do it often, but whenever I've been up there, and there's someone who's really worshiping, you feel lifted yourself, and you feel like, man, I'm not actually leading the worship here. The person there is, but, you know, you hear what I'm saying. So be an atmosphere, bring an atmosphere with you. I wasn't planning to say any of that, but anyway. I was really looking forward to sharing this message, but it looks like I'm not going to be able to finish. But I just wanted to say that, a life of wisdom is the greatest life. Like, wisdom releases life. And I just had a few things. I'll finish with this because I quite enjoyed writing these for some reason. But some of us find it hard to trust God that his wisdom will bring life because of religious things that we've grown up with or experiences that we've had. So we find it hard to trust that if we live the way God wants us to do, that it will bring life, because we've kind of heard a type of wisdom that's masqueraded as God's wisdom, but it's not really his wisdom. Does that make sense? So I'll just give you a few quick, just to finish with a few quick examples, and then we'll finish in prayer. But here's a few. To get to heaven, you have to do more good things than bad things. If the balance tips towards the good, you will slide into heaven. So some people think that's the way that God wants us to live. So they're living constantly trying to do good works, and they think if they do enough, they'll get into heaven. That's not right, is it? You must not watch movies or wear lipstick in church. Let's just look at the movie thing for a minute. There are some really good movies out there, and there are some really good messages in the movies. God doesn't make any rules like that, but he leaves it up to us and our conscience to be sensitive as to what we're watching and so on. But he doesn't put rules on people, does he? In terms of lipstick, God doesn't also say you're not allowed to wear miniskirts and revealing clothes to women. He doesn't say that, but he leaves it up to you, the individual. Like, I'd hope that women would be sensitive about what they wear, because they don't want to cause a man maybe who's got issues to struggle. But the girl might, or the woman might think, well, that's their problem. If they've got that problem, that's their fault. So that just brings me to another point. Alcohol is another one, isn't it? There's no rules that say you can't drink. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you're not allowed to drink alcohol. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, you should drink a little bit of wine because you have stomach problems. But Paul does say, don't get drunk on wine. So if you get drunk, he says that's clearly not right. But he doesn't say no drinking at all. Me personally, I don't drink, because if, say, someone who struggles with alcohol sees me drinking, then that could cause them to stumble. So that's the spirit that God wants in the church, not doing things because we love another person and we don't want to cause them to stumble. So it's not about trying to keep rules, it's about having a spirit of love in the church, isn't it? Now, you must not have fun or laugh or look like you're enjoying life. If you don't look like you've been sucking on a lemon, you probably aren't very righteous. There's a good one. So you have to look fairly solemn. You have to look serious, like you mean business. Now, if you crack a smile, if you laugh, if you're a little bit lighthearted, you're most likely not very holy or righteous. That's another one. That's not God, is it? You must read no books other than the Bible. Now, I know Smith Wigglesworth only read the Bible, but God can speak to you even if you're reading a novel, can't he? He can speak to you anywhere. If you've got a heart that's open, a spirit that's listening, he can speak to you in a movie, he can speak to you in a book, nature, he can speak to you as you're walking along, but the Bible is the main good thing to hear God about. Just nearly finished. Smoking, here's another one. Smoking, swearing, and bad breath are worse than spiritual pride. So what is spiritual pride? So thinking that I deserve God's grace, thinking that you're more deserving of God's grace than I am. Does that make sense? Or you need it more than I do. That's spiritual pride, thinking I'm a little bit holier than you, and I'm just sort of looking down at you a little bit. I'm a little bit more righteous. That's spiritual pride. And that's actually worse. We know that that's worse than smoking. It's worse than even swearing. I think if God had to choose between someone who swore, someone who had spiritual pride, He doesn't like it. He wants to deal with both, but I think spiritual pride's worse. And bad breath, well, we know we can fix that with a mint. So, but the Bible says that God created all things for us to enjoy, didn't he? That's an amazing thing. Now, so God created everything for you to enjoy. There's no rules in the sense of, you know, because I grew up under a lot of religion, like there's lots of rules and stuff. But God created everything for you to enjoy. But what God does do is he puts some guidelines around those things that we can enjoy, but not to make it legalistic, but so that we can get the most enjoyment out of those things that he gives us. So, for example, you've got a fireplace. You've got a fire there, haven't you? You just get the fire going, sit around the fire, it keeps you nice and warm. You enjoy it, warms the house. It's great. Now, if that fire wasn't in the fireplace, but you built it in the middle of the floor and stoked it, you'd burn the whole house down, wouldn't you? So that fire in itself is for you to enjoy, but if it's not within the boundaries, you know, it actually turns from being something you enjoy to something that would probably burn you to a cinder. So that's anything that God gives you as a guideline is only so you can enjoy more the good things that he's given you. So there's just a few things. I had a whole lot more stuff here. It's probably about 5 messages I tried to pack in, but anyway, let's just pray. I won't carry on with that. But Lord, I just want to thank you for the patience of these people. Lord, I pray there's been something in there for everybody. Lord, that's what we want. It all begins with an appetite for life. We want to love life and see many good days, and we know that that comes, Lord, through respecting you, through fearing you in that sense, because we know that you have the key to life and how to live a life that is the most abundant life, and it's through you, Jesus. And we just pray this morning that you'd release life into our spirits afresh today, a fresh revelation of your goodness. Lord, that you're not a God with laws and rules to make it boring, but you're just such an abundant God, and all the good things you just want us to enjoy even more. So just give us your grace, your love,